Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
You have a relationship with me. You have a relationship with some around you. But you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You don't have salvation. You could be changed by me. You could say, oh, I love talking to you, Pastor. I love spending time with you. I've changed a lot because of you. That's great. I'm glad God's used me to influence you, but are you being led by Christ? Is our relationship based upon the fact that Christ is leading you and God has brought us together? Are you following Christ? Do you know Him? Because without Christ, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved.
Your parents' faith won't do it. Neither will the faith of your spouse or best friends. You could have studied the Word directly under Billy Graham, be pen pals with the Pope, or be friends with whatever great Christian leader you choose, and still not make it into heaven. As Pastor Troy continues our study in Hebrews in today's message, He reminds us that the only way into the kingdom of God is for you to trust in Jesus with your own heart and accept His free gift of salvation. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 7 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're going to talk about the evidence of a better priesthood, one that we can come to, one who is there for us. The writer has been showing the Hebrews how Christ is a higher high priest than the Old Testament high priests. And he's shown them methodically how Jesus is higher in his high priesthood than theirs because they're having a hard time letting go of theirs. So he made some great points and we broke them down point by point. He's made his argument doctrinally that it's not just a better high priest that Jesus is, but it's about our high priesthood altogether because it's practical. So we've been touching on the doctrine of the high priest. And now he gets a little more practical in the high priest. Like, what does it mean practically for us? Because we are people who want to know, what does this mean for us? Here's why it's important. Because sin has separated us from God so that we cannot know Him. We can't spend time with Him. We can't be in His presence. And we need a mediator. We need a priesthood. We need a high priest. We need somebody who can stand in the gap for us so that we can be in the presence of God. So he's showing the Hebrews how the best priesthood is not an earthly one, the one that they're holding on to, but one that has been promised by God, one that's both permanent, not limited by physical death, and it's one that's practical. Verse 20, we begin, "And inasmuch as he has not made priests without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath," that is the Old Testament priests, "but he," that's Jesus, "with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." So, one practical reason, an evidence of a better priesthood, is his priesthood is promised. It's the promised one. There was a promise made. So God's got to fulfill that promise, right? We've had an Old Testament priesthood. Are they the ones? No, he died, he died, he died, he died. So where's the promise? You did make a promise. How will we know that you fulfilled your promise to send a Redeemer, Messiah? Well, Jesus is the promised one. That's pretty practical. He's already talked about the surety of God's promises, that when God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. You can hold on to his promises. He never backs down from words that he commands are going to be. And now he contrasts the Old Testament priesthood with Christ's priesthood by showing that the Old Testament priests were not established by an oath. but Jesus was. He had spoke about this in advance, made a promise. See, the Old Testament priests were established by descent. You weren't sworn in by oath. You weren't sworn in by the word of God. You're born a Levite, you're a priest. And so it had nothing to do with your moral character, your moral fitness. That was not so much a qualification, although they did have standards according to the law that they had to live and serve by. They were just born into it. But Jesus' priesthood was established differently. There was an oath that he fulfilled. It was on the basis of God's promise. And it was confirmed by Jesus, his life, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection. See, it was on the cross that Jesus said some familiar words. It is finished. What was finished? Was he saying, "Oh, thank God the pain's over"? No, he was still in pain. What he was saying is that promise, the promise of a redeemer and the price of that redemption, it's done. The plan from all that time back, from thousands of years ago, it's done. It's paid. Because Jesus' priesthood is the only one established by oath, the oath of God. It means that he's the only one that we can come to for forgiveness, for redemption, for salvation. We cannot come to anyone else. See, that promise about a Messiah was about one Messiah, the seed. There can't be multiple ones. And in Jesus, we find the fulfillment. In fact, in Acts, after the resurrection, and the church is on fire and going forward, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You cannot find it in any religion. It's only in Christ. It's a personal relationship with him. If leaving a particular church, if that leadership says you lose your salvation, you're no longer saved if you're not one of us, then that's a false church. Because your anchor is not in a church or in a group or denomination. It is in Christ. It's in him. And if a nuclear war happened and everything was annihilated so that the church as a body was no longer around and there you were, a survivor by yourself, you could still have church because you'd be the church. You could still worship God and thank him and live out your life for him because we don't need anyone. We don't need an organization. We need Christ and Christ alone, but we do need Christ. You can have a great organization, even a great church, and you can belong to a Christ-centered church where the word of God is taught faithfully. But if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you have a relationship with me. You have a relationship with some around you. But you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you don't have salvation. You could be changed by me. You could say, "Oh, I love talking to you, Pastor. I love spending time with you. I've changed a lot because of you." That's great. I'm glad God's used me to influence you, but are you being led by Christ? Is our relationship based upon the fact that Christ is leading you and God has brought us together? Are you following Christ? Do you know him? Because without Christ, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It says he's the surety of a better covenant. The surety. The word surety speaks of one who guarantees that the terms of an agreement will be carried out. I have laid down my life and I have guaranteed that I will come and I will get you. I have guaranteed. It says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. You're filled with him. When God knows that you commit your life to him, he begins a work in you, a work you can't do. So he gives you the Holy Spirit to help you, to lead you, and as a surety, as a guarantee. So God, he doesn't give you the Holy Spirit and then take the Holy Spirit. Give you the Holy Spirit and take the Holy Spirit and give you the Holy Spirit. Like, you're saved. Oh, you're not. Here, oh. Like we could fool the Lord, you know. Like, "Oh man, I thought you were saved, but you weren't." He knows. He knows who's genuine. And he knows the days of our lives. He knows what'll happen. And he knows he's doing a work in us. And we're going to talk about the covenant that he's a better surety of at the end of our study. But for now, know that because Jesus' priesthood was promised and that promise was fulfilled, you can trust God for the promises. as you read the scriptures that he makes in your life. You can trust him. And when he asks you to commit to something, you can trust him to do things his way. If you trust him, here's what will happen. Whether the others around you change or not, he will change you. Oh, we got some rebels, and we got some rebellious spirits. We're always trying to antagonize, or what do you think of this? What about this? We're always doing something to show that I'm going to stand and do things my way when it's us against someone else. That's in us, unfortunately. But the Lord has a way of taking us in our rebellion and going, oh, okay, you want to do that? Let's see what happens. And he lets you do what you're going to do. And he lets you go down that road. And he shows you exactly what happens. And finally, we come to the place where we're on our knees. And we cry out to him, Lord, what do I need to do? And like the prodigal son, we're at that place, maybe I can just be a servant in the house of the Lord. Maybe I can't even be a son anymore. Just a servant, just if he'll let me in at all. We turn and we find he welcomes us home because he's letting a work be done in our lives. Because he knows who's his.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
One evidence that Jesus was a better priesthood is it was promised. And God keeps his promises. And he's going to keep his promise to work in you faithfully. Now you can make it easier by listening and doing. And you can make it hard on yourself by listening or hearing, because you'll hear it, and not doing. And it will become very, very difficult. Because when you're his, Scripture says, he chastises those. He disciplines those that he loves. So he does spiritually spank, so to speak. The world, they're lost. They deal with just natural consequences. God brings those, but he has not imposed judgment at this time. So, you know, when New Orleans was flooded and the hurricane hit, so many were saying, that's a place of judgment. They judged them. God was judging them. Well, I know a lot of Christians that also experience some of that. And one thing I know about God's judgment is he makes a difference when he judges. He doesn't judge both. So we're in a fallen world. And yes, God could stop those disasters. But it's not yet the time for his judgment. These are wake-up calls for everyone. That God is powerful. God is awesome. And we need to trust in him and turn to him and depend upon him. Because anything we have can be taken from us like that. Any one of us. So, trust in the promises of God. Hold on to him. Also, verse 23, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Something else very practical is his is a permanent priesthood, not like the others who died and they didn't have a new priest. It was not interrupted by human death. See, when you look back at Jewish history, you didn't know who the high priest was. I mean, every generation had a different high priest. Or maybe the high priest was older than at this time, and so maybe he's a little more cantankerous than when he was younger. And so maybe his personality changed a little bit over time. His strength changed, but he was different or a totally different guy because that one passed away, and then there was a new one. There was always someone to get to know, a new high priest, who might view things differently. You do know that two different people can inspect one thing and see it differently, right? I know this because in inspections, they'll tell you something's off, or you need a haircut. Then the next guy comes through. You didn't touch it. You're fine. Looks good. Slightly different observations. That's humans. The good thing about Christ, we only have one source. We don't have to worry about what everybody else says or thinks because they don't know what's going on in our life pretty much. But what we do need to worry about is what God says, what he thinks, because his standard of judgment is righteous. And he has a righteous judgment that pierces right through your heart. So he sees the motives of your heart as well, which we judges on the outside, we can't really see. Those who are quick to judge are so often wrong in their judgment or in their complete assessment. Let me just say, if you're a judgmental person, always criticizing, always judging, I can tell you you're wrong most of the time because you don't have all the facts. You don't have all the details. You're viewing things through your own bias. So we're to be slow to judge, to be more considerate and compassionate in our judgment, but we are to judge a righteous judgment. In other words, when you see something that's obviously wrong, you want to confront it on that level, not an assuming level. An example that I've used is a couple that is struggling financially, and you know they don't have money to do things, but you go to this restaurant, it's a nice restaurant, and you see them out, and you go, whoa, how are they here at this restaurant? These guys are struggling financially. And so we make a judgment without all of the facts. The facts? Well, someone blessed them knowing that they're having financial struggles. They're helping them through these finances. And they said, you know what? You guys could use a nice time out. I watch the kids and here you go. Go have fun. I'm not going to take no for an answer. Go to this restaurant and have whatever you want. So you show up. Look at them. I can't believe they're here. No wonder they're in debt. They're making all these bad decisions. God knows. And they are free to enjoy that blessing from the Lord. God knows the difference. We don't always judge a righteous judgment. We need to be slower. And thank God we don't have a judge who is always changing with different standards. Different set of eyes. Well, I focus more on this. I focus more on that. He's one and he sees it all. But he's looking at our hearts. He's consistent, he's unchangeable. But you know what that means for us? It means, practically, there's a security and a confidence that comes with that. You don't have to worry about whether he's changed or whether he's in a bad mood. You know he loves you. You know he has your best interest all the time. And you know his standards are always the same. And they're not from personal experience. They're because he knows right and wrong. He knows what's beneficial and what's not, and he knows the motive of your heart. We don't have to worry about shifting standards or personalities. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so we can trust in him. A heart of the gospel is seen in the phrase, he continues forever, which we see in verse 24, and he always lives, which we see in verse 25. The heart of the gospel is the resurrection. That he's alive. The heart of the gospel wouldn't be, a pivot point is definitely the cross. Because at the cross, sin was paid for, the price was paid, he died. But if anyone had done that and just been left there, what good would that do? It's just a form of death that so many others experienced at that time. That was the electric chair of its day, the cross. So many were hung on a cross. What made him different was that he rose again. That's what gives the hope. He's alive. Now this is what he done. This is why he died. And this is very significant. It is a hinge upon which history hangs. But when it comes to the gospel, the good news, if you don't say he is risen, then you miss the good news. And he's risen to give you eternal life. That brings us into the picture. It's the emphasis of the New Testament and of the book of Hebrews. He's risen. They shared about his resurrection more than about his death. The central focus of the apostles was not on the death as much as on the fact that he defeated death and he lives forever. Because he lives, because he's alive, that means he can help us. He can actively be a part of our life and help us right now. Right where you're at. What are the problems you're going through? What are the concerns you have? What's going on in your heart? What struggles are there? Because he can go even there and help you. We pay lots of money to try to have someone else help us be the one who resolves things. We have a counselor who will help. You can cry out to him and he hears no matter where. You can walk in his ways and he will walk those ways with you because they're his. He's alive. Salvation is not found again in a religion or even in a moral lifestyle. If you're more moral than someone else, that doesn't make you better than someone else because God sees the heart. And so many who walk morally and they do it themselves become very critical and judgmental of everyone else. And they base it's a moving standard of morality, really. It's their standard. And no one measures up to their standard of morality. Christ is the same today and forever, and it's his standard that matters. Since he's alive and he lives forever, the conclusion of that is stated in verse 25. He is able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. He's able to save. That's pretty practical when we realize we need a Savior. This is often commented on this way. This he's able to save them to the uttermost. And Charles Spurgeon well said, he is able to save to the guttermost. In other words, the lowest of the low, God is able to save. But that's not really the context. That is true. But it's not the context here. It is to something, not from something. He's able to save to the uttermost. What this means, because he's a high priest forever, is he's able to save forever. To the uttermost. There is no end to this salvation. He's able to save completely, outrightly, wholly, perfectly. That's a different kind of salvation than the once a year cleansing that happened in Israel. So yes, Christ can save from any condition, but the emphasis on the fact that he can save completely and forever all who put their faith in him. We are living, if we live for this life, we're living for but a vapor. It's so short compared to eternity. And we are to get our minds set on the things above, the scripture says. To set our mind on that which is eternal, not storing up for ourselves those treasures here or holding on to treasures here. So many lose them in floods, in hail damage, or some of them give them up voluntarily and they go live in a third world country where they meet their death in the form of a murder because the people don't like them. That's not cursed. Oh, that's an abundant entry into heaven. Their reward is forever. There's no sacrifice we could ever make on this earth that he says, I will not give you 100 times more. That includes when Jesus said, there's no one who's left father, mother, anything, house, home, anything for my sake that I will not reward so much more. That's what we're to live for. He's alive. The basis of this complete salvation is that heavenly intercession of Jesus forever. He's our interceder. He's our covering.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's study in the book of Hebrews. If you missed any part of today's teaching or would like to explore other Building on the Solid Rock messages, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You'll also find information about Pastor Troy and the church behind this ministry. Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to worship Jesus and learn all we can from the Word. You'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us here at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek and find God's hand in your life and that you enjoy learning more about him every day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Hebrews right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.